Praise God. If you would, turn to the Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Verse 5. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Church, let's pray. As you come to the Father this morning, just tell him that you love him. Use this time to just tell the Father how much you appreciate him, how good he is. Just let him hear from you today. And now, move to a time of being thankful. God has blessed us abundantly. And one thing we say is that is if we never get another blessing, the cross was enough. So come to the Father in just thankfulness. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. And as we pray that prayer of being thankful, we move to the world, the people around us. Pray for those who overlap into your life where the gospel is needed, where maybe there's sickness, maybe there's someone going through a spiritual battle, someone who's just in need of God's love in a mighty way. Pray for those people. Go to the Father on their behalf. And then pray for your family, wherever they may be, whether it's here, somewhere else. Pray that God would bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. And we pray for those around you as well. Whether you know them or not, those to the left and the right of you, those in front and behind of you, would you bless them today? Pray that God would speak to them in a mighty way. And then we look to the nations. We look to this world that is longing for God's name. Pray for peace in Jerusalem, peace in Russia and Ukraine. Pray for these mighty movements of God that we're seeing in countries like China, countries like Brazil and India. Pray that God's name would be made great in those countries. And then come back to our nation, because we are not growing, but pray that God, that his name would be the center of this nation. And then pray for your own needs today. We all come to the Father with wants and desires, but with our own needs, our own issues, our own problems, use some time to just take those to the Father. And then just remind the Father one more time that you love him, that we are here for him, for his worship and his praise. Father God, we love you. God, it is your name that we come to praise. God, you are the only reason that we are here, and we just get to come and to rest in your presence, to proclaim your holy name. God, and whatever we came here with today, God, let it pass us and let us just rest in you, the goodness of you, your character, God, your word. Let us just be changed by your heart today. Father, I pray that as I bring the word today, God, that you would speak louder than me. God, that whatever words that you put on my heart, I would be obedient to tell. And Father, I pray today that we would just get to see your character in a beautiful way as we read Psalm 100. Father, we love you. And we praise you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Church, you can have a seat. Well, my name is Logan Harvey. I'm the student's intern here. And Jeff is not here, you might have noticed, right? He is actually in Summersville, which is his hometown, if you don't know, and he's preaching a revival. He's been there, Friday is when he got there, and then he was there, I think, I called him last night, and he was there until like, from like 1 to 11 yesterday, so he's a busy man, but he said, things are going well for him, so don't worry about your pastor. He called me today and just said, he loves all of you, he misses you, and he'll be back soon, but and pray for him as he does that. I know he was really excited to get to go back to his hometown and to just have this revival. And so, but today, I kind of get to wrap up what he's been talking about. So if you're here with us the last two Sundays, we've been in Psalm 100. And I'm going to finish that out. Jeff kind of talked about verses 1 and 2, and then 3 last week. And then today, I'm going to finish out with verses 4 and 5. But before I get there, I kind of want to go back to what is worship and kind of like a requirement of it, right? There's this idea of worship that we've talked about. Jeff said, I think my fiance actually talked about this with me the other day, is Jeff in that first week, he kept saying, turn it up. And if you're younger, like me, that might, like, I don't know, I just kept laughing at that one, because to me, Jeff was always like, all right, church, I want you to turn it up. And like, I don't know, that one just resonated with me a little bit. But so he kept saying, turn it up. And he was talking about our like physical praise to God, our physical, how we sing out loud to him. And that's beautiful, and that's one way that we can worship. But I don't want you to think that worship is just singing, right? Worship and praise, these things are how we interact with God, the ways we love other people is a way you can worship God. The way you have time with Father is time you can worship God. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 10, because I think this is a time where God tells us to worship that looks really good. So Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve or to worship, if you use NIV or CSB, serve is another way to say worship there. Serve or worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So we get this command from the Father to worship, right? He tells us, like, what I want you to do is to worship. And it's not just praise, it's not just singing songs, but in all your ways to worship God. And we're going to come back to that. But the Israelites in Deuteronomy were given this command. God said, I want you to worship. But he says it to a people. He doesn't say, now Moses, I command you, what does the Lord require you? He says, now Israel. He's talking to a nation here. And that's going to be really important as we get into Psalm 100. So let's go to verse 4. And I would encourage you, if you have a physical copy of God's word, just go on and turn to Psalm 100, because I'm going to be going back and forth there. So verse 4 today says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now I want to stop right there. If you've ever read the Old Testament, that right there should kind of halt your thinking, and it should point you to another, maybe not passage, but another idea, right? Because the Bible isn't written in seclusion of itself, but any time in the Bible that something is written, it's most likely referencing something that was already written. And so when I read verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, immediately, to me, that represents the temple imagery, right? It's immediately I'm thinking, oh, he's referencing the temple. Now, if you're not familiar with the temple, another name is the tabernacle or place of worship. House of God was a word that they would use for that. And it's just a place where people would come to worship. They would come individually to offer sacrifices sometimes, but then about 4 to 5 times a year, the entirety of Israel would come together to hear scripture read aloud, and to worship God. So they would come to this place, enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with praise, right? So we get this idea of the temple. And the temple was significant because that's where God's presence was. God himself dwelled there at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And the Israelites came there to have a time to spend with the Father that was undisturbed from anyone else. But I think it's important that we see that it was communal, that it wasn't just the Israelites together separately, and they did that, we know that, But this was a time where God said, come together to worship my name. Gather with me to worship in my presence, right? And so we see that they come together. And I want to show you a place where we see this so beautifully. It's where the temple was first dedicated. In 2 Chronicles 5, if you will turn there. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14 say this. This is a time where, if you're familiar with the Genesis to Israelite story, the Israelites are sitting down, and David thought he was going to build the temple, but he couldn't. And God said, it is not for you, but it's for your son Solomon. And Solomon has had all these things. He's had all these preparations, and he builds this glorious temple. I mean, just the Bible describes it as one of the most beautiful buildings we've ever seen, right? And so they build this temple all for the worship of God. And then they come to this moment where Solomon is going to pray, and he's going to dedicate the temple with the entirety of Israel. So 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14 reads, "And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord." So this is just, they're coming to worship with loud song, with trumpets. And then he says, "And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, they said this, 'For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.' The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud," verse 14, "so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Now, you might have caught that there's a little verse in there that kind of sounds like what we're going to talk about, "for steadfast love endures forever." And that's a beautiful verse, but I want to focus here on the glory of the Lord, right? They come to this moment where they're worshiping together, and then God shows them his presence in the form of a cloud, right? He comes down and they worship and they see his presence and they're just in awe of it. And then later on in chapter 7, it tells us they fall down and they bring offerings to him. But I just want to focus here on kind of like two things, right? First off is that communal worship is important, right? God calls us, yes, to worship individually, but he calls us here too to worship together, right? There's something beautiful about coming together, about lifting your voice, about praying as a group of believers, right? The communion of the saints is required of us, right? If you look in Acts chapter 2, it's not going to be on the screen, but I encourage you to go read it sometime. It's the beginning of the early church. And we see this time where God's people are coming together to worship in a time where there's so much persecution, in a time where the governor of Rome, Nero, is just constantly killing these people. He's constantly going after them to hunt them down. But the Israelites are gathering, right? The Gentiles are even gathering so that they can worship. And this really hits home for me because I think there's a lie of the enemy that I've heard a lot, especially in college, and like I remember hearing it in middle school, is that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And although there is some aspect of truth to that, your faith is not solely built on whether your attendance is in church or not. But I think that underlying lie there is that you don't need that worship with the body, right? That you can worship just you and God. And that is important. But God reminds us that there's an aspect of community that we can't let go of. If you're familiar with a guy named Nick Ripken, I don't know if any of you are, but he was a missionary from Shelbyville. And he went to, he went to Africa. He was in parts of Asia for a little bit. And he just has this book called The Insanity of God, where he has these amazing stories of people, things that he's seen. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you. But there's this part in there, and it really hit home with me, where he was talking about this idea, about gathering as a people group. And he was meeting with this one guy from Somalia, a really broken and really hostile country to the gospel. And they were sitting down worshiping one day, and they were just gathering praise. And this guy brings Nick to the side, and he says this kind of, they go through this conversation at the end of it. This man from Somalia, who's been tortured, who's been beaten, he tells this to Nick, and it sticks with me every time I read it. He said, "Don't ever give up in freedom what we have never given up in persecution," right? And that's a call to us today. He says, We would have never given up worship. He says, this guy talks about how he would drive an hour and a half on a motorcycle in a dark road, on the back road, so that he could avoid the law just to come worship with other believers, right? And there's people in other countries who do that all the time. But there's a lie in America that you can just worship by yourself. And yes, you can worship by yourself, but there's a beauty that we see when you worship together. I mean, I was sitting back there as I was singing and going through and getting ready, and I heard the Stewart home singing this morning. And my heart was just filled with joy, right? When we hear other believers sing praises to God, right? Like when we hear just this communal worship, it reminds us that it's not just us. It reminds us that it's never about who we are, right? Jeff said this in Psalm 100. He said, worship is reminding us who God is and who we aren't. And when we worship together, we get to do that. We get to say, God, you are good. And we get to come together with people of all different stories, people of all different walks of life who love the Father. So I encourage you today, just rest in that, right? Like, we get to worship God communally, and that is a blessing. And don't take that for granted. But the other point that I want to make that we see here in verse 4 is that God's presence is there, right? God's presence is in the temple, but his presence is just as much here, and even more so because of the Holy Spirit, right? God says, Jesus told us, when his apostles were like, Jesus, don't go. Jesus, we need you to stay. Don't go. He says, it is better that I leave so that you may receive the helper, right? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us today. There's a lot of imagery of your body being the temple now. And I know that's a whole other sermon that I don't want to talk about today, but I encourage you to read more about that. But we have the presence of God in us today. And there's another verse where it says, and where two or more are gathered in my name, what does it say? There I will be also, right? And so we get this idea, yes, we worship individually, but we worship together to look to the Father because he is good. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Now, I kind of structured this kind of thinking through that initial prayer we went through, and Jeff always does this, but I think it's important, right? Like, it starts with give thanks. It starts with, as you come to the Father, give thanks. What are you thankful for, right? And then it says, praise his name. And Jeff kind of, as I was like writing all this down and as I was praying and prepping for this sermon, I had a moment where I was doing my sermon prep up at the church office, if you don't know. And I'm very big on taking lap breaks, which is where I'll leave because I've been sitting for too long and I'll just start doing laps and normally I'll pray during that time. And it really helps. It really helps me to kind of like recenter my thoughts and sometimes just get my legs moving. But as I was doing my laps this time, I was praying and I realized something that I was like, I need to put this in there because it's important for me to hear. I realized that a lie of the enemy, or one thing that we can do and not really notice, is we can give thanks to God for the things we get. We can give thanks to him for all these different things, but we don't thank him for who he is first, right? And that's, we do want to thank him, but we want to thank him first for his character, first because he is good. And that's why it says, give thanks to him and praise his name, right? And I immediately, when I was going through this and I realized that I was thankful for God for all these things, but I needed to be thankful for his character, I immediately go to 1 Chronicles 29. It's a part where David is praising God. And if you ever are confused about how to worship or if you ever need a way to pray, the Psalms are beautiful prayers that are very well organized by David, a man after God's own heart. So I just want to read this passage to you because I think it shows that order of importance of how David praises God. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13 reads, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So David has this order of importance. He has that, he gathers the Israelites together, and the first thing he says is, God, yours is the glory. Yours is the power, yours is the wisdom, yours is the might, right? And that's the thing that we can do in our own worship, and Jeff models it so well, right? In that first prayer, when we start out together, he says, remind the Lord that you love him. Tell the Father that you love him. And that's where we start, right? The relationship with God is built on the love of the Father. And so we get to this point where we praise the Lord together, right? So verse 4, kind of like a recap of that, is communal worship is important, right? Like we come together, we gather to worship the Father, right? To see his presence and to glorify him. And I think that's going to help us as we go through verse 5. That's kind of the what we do. Verse 4 is what are you called to do? And then verse 5 is the why. So turn to Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. And I'm going to stop right there. I love when I just get to, I don't often get to sit down and just go through, like, really pick out the verses and really take time, in, especially in a sermon context, to walk through. But when Jeff only gave me two verses, I was like, oh yeah, we're in business. I'm going real slow today. So we get to go. What is good, right? He says, for the Lord is good. And immediately, I think it's important to stop and say, all right, the Lord is good. Let's kind of unpack that a little bit. I think good is an overused word in our American context today, right? Like anything from pizza to a relationship to, I don't know, like sports can be good, right? But God isn't good like sports are good, or God isn't good like you and I are good, right? And so we kind of have to break that down, because we can't just say, okay, well, God is good, and then assume that what we're talking about is, oh, he's like, a definition of good is like a favorable characteristic. And though that is true, yes, God is favorable in many ways, there is a deeper level to that that we have to give God credit for, right? And so the Webster-Merriam definition of something that is good is, and there's adjective, adverb, yes, grammar, all that things, but the noun definition, person, place, or thing, is as follows. Something conforming to the moral order of the universe or having praiseworthy character. I'm going to read that one more time. The noun version from Merriam-Webster of what is good reads as follows. Something conforming to the moral order of the universe or having a praiseworthy character. And I think that's so important, right? Like, I think when we read that, it shows us a lot of depth to the Lord, right? If we're talking about something conforming to the moral order of the universe, God made that moral order, right? Like, God is the one who put that in place, but then that second one really got me. Or having praiseworthy character. Who of anyone is praiseworthy but the Lord, right? So when we say God is good, it doesn't just mean, well, God is good because of these things. God is good because he does good things, right? God is good because he's good as, like, I don't know, he's good and favorable when I need him to be. But God is good because it's his character. He's good all the time, right? Look at Psalm 119, verse 68. It makes a really important distinction. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He says, you are good and you do good. They're two separate things. He's saying, God, you are good. And that is what's important. But then I think there's an even more important verse that kind of brings this together in a really important way. Mark 10, 17 through 18. And if you're familiar with this, this is a story of the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus saying, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, he's talking to Jesus here, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone, right? So I think if we're talking about what is good, it's really easy to not give God the credit he's deserved there, right? God is good not just because of what he does. God is good not just because, like, he's favorable when we need him to be, but God's character is goodness, right? God himself doesn't have the ability to not be good. He is good. And then we see here that Jesus even tells us no one is good, right? He makes a really important distinction that none of us are good. He says we are not good like the Father is good. We can never be like that. And so when I looked at the word for the Lord is good, I think it's important to stop and make that distinction that God is good as his character in a way that we could never be apart from Jesus Christ, right? And we're going to get back into that because this next one is even more important. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. And now I know what you're thinking. I want another word study on endure. And so I have prepared it for you, and we're gonna do another one, right? Because we can go slow because it's important. And so I want to get to it, right? Endure. I'm just going to read it off. To continue in the same state or to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. So let me just read that verse again. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Right? So it's talking about God's love. And the word endure isn't just a random word that they decided to put in there. They're like, they could have used remain. They could have used abide. But they chose endure because it has certain characteristics, right? It's an important word to use here. And I think you see that. I want to talk about Deuteronomy 31, 16. This is a point where we see God's love enduring. And the Lord said to Moses, this is right when Moses is, he's sitting down, he's given the commandments. All these things have happened and God is meeting with him. And God is coming to this moment where he's going to tell him, they're about to enter the promised land, but God's going to say, hey, they're going to mess up. And this is what God says to Moses. Behold, you, Moses, are about to lie down with your father, so he's about to die. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. So we see this moment where God has been so faithful to the Israelites, and yet all they're going to do is turn around and leave them. But what do you know about the story of the Israelites? Did God's hand ever leave them? It didn't. There was a time when they were exiled, but God was faithfully pursuing them still, right? If you want to talk about God's love enduring, I mean, look at the entire Genesis narrative. Look at 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, these times where all the Israelites can do is say, God, we're going to forsake you. Anything else is better than you, Father. Send us back to Egypt, Father. But what does God say? Yet I still love you, and he still brings them back. But then we can kind of put it to us, and there's two verses, I think, that remind us of this. First is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? If we want to talk about God's love enduring, look at us, right? Look at what we've done, right? Like, it's not hard to think through the ways that we've been unfaithful to the Lord and then look at how he has always been faithful, right? But then there's an even more important verse, Hebrews 12:2, which says this. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? This is a beautiful picture. It's this moment in talking about God's love and his goodness where we see the Father's love has endured for ages. It has never yielded, right? That word endure, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, right? Talk about a love that is perfect and pure as one where millions and billions of people have gone against the Lord. And yet his love was so great that he still decided to love us, to send his Son to die for us, right? It's this picture of God made us to worship him, to be in relationship with him. And we turned from him and said, God, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want any part of that, right? And we all do that, from Adam and Eve all the way to you and I. But God said, my love will endure. He says, I have loved you more than you could understand. And so he sent his son to live a perfect life in a broken world and to redeem his creation, right? If you want to talk about a love that endures, look at the gospel. Look at the gospel that saves you and I. If you want to talk about something to praise, that's it, right? Regardless of anything else, that's worthy of praise. That God loves each and every one of you and I. That no matter how many times we turn from him, no matter how many times this nation, Israel, us, you and I have turned from him, he says, my love endures. My love endures. The cross was enough. And so that's, I think it's important to sit down and to take apart those verses to see why they used the Lord is good, why they used his love endures. Because it's important to see that whole picture of Scripture, that ultimately everything points to Jesus. Ultimately, everything that we read points to salvation on the cross that you and I can rest in today. And I think we get to see that so well. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Like I said, when God, he has always been faithful, right? When we were faithless, he was faithful. God has never changed. He's the same, what, yesterday, today, and always, right? And man, we can rest in that today. One thing I tell the youth students all the time when we talk about reading your Bible, when we talk about how to actually take in Scripture and read it, I tell them the first thing you need to look for as you're unpacking Scripture is God's character, right? That's the most important thing you can look for. A part of like teachings and apart from the lessons that we can learn and how what we learn about man, the first thing we want to look for is, what is this passage teaching us about God? What is it teaching us about his character, right? Because if we look at just Psalm 104 and 5, there's a lot to learn about God, right? We learn that he's worthy of praise from that. We learn that he is unchanging, right? It tells us his steadfast love endures forever, right? It tells us that he ultimately is worthy not because of the things he can do for us, not because of the gifts or the blessings he provides in our life, but God is worthy of your praise and of our praise because he is good, because his love endures forever. And that's a really important point, right? Like, it's really easy to go about our lives and, I mean, honestly, we can ask God for a lot. We can come to the Father asking for a lot. But there's a really beautiful aspect when we come to him, like David came to him over and over again, saying, God, you alone are worthy. God, yours is the glory. Yours is the honor, right? And so I think as we kind of like wrap up that psalm, verse 4 and 5, ultimately, it's important because God is worthy, and we see that. Now let's go back and finish this out with all of Psalm 100. So if you would, read this with me. Psalm 100, and mine says, a psalm for giving thanks. Yours might say, a psalm for grateful praise. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is what Jeff first talked about. This is when he said that infamous verse, turn it up, right? This is when we get that time of telling us, worship God, right? Come to him with joyful song, with shouting, right? And I encourage you to do that, right? Come to him with song. Come to him with grateful praise. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Rest in that, that we are his, right? Verse 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. As we close out, I think there's a few things we can glean from the entirety of this psalm. Is that first and foremost, God is always worthy of your praise. He is always worthy to be praised, to come to him with song, with generosity, right, with hospitality towards others. There's so many ways you can praise God, but God's character is good, right? And we can rest in that, that if nothing else, if we can't see the goodness of God, all you have to do is look to the cross, that his love has endured for you and I, for everyone together. And so if there's any more of a reason to praise, I can't think of it, right? Because God is worthy of our praise. So we come together to worship him. So we spend time with God individually to worship him, but we spend time communally, right? We come together, like in this service today, to worship the Father as one voice, right? Where two or more are gathered, there I will be also. And then Jeff talked about this, and I think it's really important. But he talked about you can praise God in the things in where you live, in where you work, where you learn, and where you can play. Right? It's this idea that your worship and your praise to God isn't just meant for Sundays. It isn't even just meant for when you pray or when you read your Bible, right? You're meant to worship God in all aspects of your life. The Apostle Paul says this really well, right? He says, in whatever you do, whether in eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God, right? Yes. And that's so important because this world is going to praise a lot of other things, right? It's going to praise anything else it can. It's going to praise anyone else it can. But when we, as a people focused on Christ, the only one worthy of praise, when we give him praise and give him all the praise, the world can see that, right? The world can look at our lives and say, they praise someone different than I do. Their hope is in something else, right? And so I invite us today, right, like as you read through Psalm 100 and you're reminded of praising God, is take that out of here. Take that to every aspect of your life, right? Everything you do is meant to be to the worship of God, right? It's not just about singing, but everything we do is to the worship of God. And I promise you, in praise and in worship of God, other people will see that. Right, if you want to talk about a really good first step of meeting the needs of other people, of evangelizing to those who are lost, just start with your heart posture. Start with, who am I praising? Who am I giving praise to? And I promise, God will do the rest of the work, right? So as I invite the band up, I just want to give these last couple challenges here. All right, today, give God grateful praise as we're together. As you're alone after this, is God is worthy of your praise. And so whatever you need to do to praise him, do that today. Whether it be here communally as we get to gather and sing one last song for the Lord, sing that well. Sing that just not for those around you, but remember we're gathering to worship him together. So praise him in your own life, praise him here. But then I invite you to praise him publicly. Praise God in where you work. Praise God with your family. Praise God in schools, you youngins, and praise God where you play, the things that you do in the rest of your lives, because God is worthy of praise. So as you all stand up, I'm going to invite counselors to come forward, if you would. And this is just a time where we can praise God together, right? It's just a time where Tucker's going to lead us in one last song, and we're going to have counselors in the front. And maybe you need to pray with them, but maybe you just need to give the Lord the praise he deserves today. So I invite you, praise God today. The invitation is this, whosoever will, for whatever reason you come. Father God, we love you. We praise your holy name. And God, it is you alone we worship. Father, it is you alone we sing to today, and it is you alone that we look to. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.